The following message, Four Questions About Baptism, was delivered on Sunday morning, March 1st, 2020, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Mitch Lush of Grace Church, Downingtown, Pennsylvania.
Well, let's come to our God and pray for His blessing on our consideration of His Word. Father, you have gone to great lengths to give us the Holy Scriptures. You've given us little bits of your word along the way. Some 40 or more men you've used to write what we have in our Bibles. You've seen to give it to us over a period of some 1,500 years. We thank you, Lord, for your care in doing so. And now, as we come to a baptism and we have the privilege of witnessing this baptism, we want to know what it means. And so we pray that you would take of these various scriptures that have been read in our hearing and others, help us, Lord, to formulate the questions and hear you speak to us through your word, so that we are not involved in something merely as a tradition, something that we think that we know about, but we pray that you would give us a fresh look at your word and a fresh understanding of your word. We pray that you would give us this help in Christ's name. Amen. What is baptism all about? Some tell us that if a baby just a few days old will be brought to church and be baptized, really sprinkled, then that baby, if he or she dies, will immediately go to heaven. Original sin is washed away. Some say that in baptism, when the individual is actually immersed in the tank of water, that that is their very point of conversion, of regeneration, where the Spirit comes and makes them to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. In fact, those who hold to a baptismal regeneration view are convinced that there are seven or eight things that take place in the baptismal tank. And one of those things that takes place is that when the person is baptized, all of their sins are washed away in the tank. Now, you can understand why I'm not inclined to believe that. Because I'm in the tank a number of times when people are baptized. And if there's sins washing around there in the tank, then I might be a little bit in danger. But I'm comforted that the Bible nowhere teaches that. Others say that in baptism, an even sleeping little baby that is brought up to the front and is baptized, actually a little bit of water sprinkled on the forehead, that that baby is thereby brought into the covenant community, and that baby will be a part of that covenant community for all eternity unless he or she grows up to turn his back, her back, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that of these scenarios that I've laid out of what some believe the Bible teaches, that the Bible never says any of those things? In less than an hour, we plan to witness Sori being baptized. And with all of the errors that have grown up around baptism, it is very important that we know what the Bible teaches on baptism. So this morning I have four questions to ask of and answer from the Bible. They are what, who, how, and what then. Roman numeral 1. What was the meaning? What is it? What was the meaning of baptism in the first century? Well, first of all, baptism portrays. It draws a picture. Baptism illustrates the believer's purification. And our first passage to illustrate this comes from Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, one of those passages in Acts on baptism that we didn't read. And this one concerns the baptism of the Apostle Paul. Ananias, who is going to baptize Paul, says to Paul in Acts 22 and verse 16, "And now, while you're waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of God." Sorry, in a little bit, we want you to arise, come to the front, and go down into the water and to be baptized and wash away your sins in some way while you are calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is a physical rite. Baptism is something of an illustration. It is something of a picture. Now, this verse talks about wash away your sins, Paul. While you're being baptized, wash away your sins, either literally or figuratively. What is it? Through the water, it is either that the sins actually get washed away in the tank or symbolically as if they were washed away by the water, but they are really washed away by God in the work of Jesus Christ. Now, in this process, it is very important to see that even as Ananias was instructing the Apostle Paul, that as you do, it's not just merely a rite. It's not something that you just go through and you don't even need to think about. No, from the beginning through all of it to the end, it is to be a calling on the name of the Lord. That means that we know who Jesus is, we have embraced him from the heart, and we are doing this baptism even as an expression of worship. But then come with me back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter, in his Pentecost day of preaching, says to the multitude, "Repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for the release of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, is baptism some sort of magical rite where at the moment that the water goes over Sori's head and over her forehead and finally the last little bit of her nose will disappear, that at that moment something magically happens? Well, once again, baptism is an external sign of an internal reality. It is portraying here outwardly of something that has already taken place. She has already repented. And when someone repents, repent and faith, repent and believe are so many times put together, one has called them the Siamese twins. And whenever you know that repentance is walking in the door, you know that faith is right there with him because they cannot be separated. So that when Paul is summarizing his preaching ministry, he says that both to Jews and to Greeks, I have been preaching, repent and believe. So what we have here is in these baptism texts, the sinner is proclaiming his sin, is repenting. And God proclaims the forgiveness of sin. as I am being united with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, as I have already embraced him, as I have already owned my sin, then that is what I'm saying to God. But God is saying something to us and something to the believing sinner. That there is the forgiveness of sin that is wrapped up at this beginning part of the Christian life of our repentance, our faith, and the baptism that is drawn together. There's symbolism. But we're not afraid of symbolism in baptism, are we? We're not afraid of symbolism in the Lord's Supper, are we? In the Lord's Supper, we symbolically eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that some take that so literally that they get themselves into a fair amount of trouble. So we want to see that what God is doing, both in the Lord's Supper and in baptism, he's giving something that we can see. He's giving us object lessons that teach us of great spiritual truths. So with baptism, baptism symbolizes that someone has repented and believed in Christ and that God has forgiven that one sin, God has released that one from his or her sin. So A, what is it? Purification. Baptism portrays or illustrates purification from our sin. Secondly, B, baptism portrays the believer's union with Christ. Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Now let me ask you, when we read Romans 6 and verse 3 and verse 4, is this a literal burial with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we left to believe that when we walk down into the tank and when Sori is baptized into Christ's death and is symbolically buried with Christ, do we suppose that we are burying Jesus Christ again? Do we suppose that this is the first time that Jesus is being buried? No, you say. Baptism is figurative. Baptism is a symbol. It is God condescending to give us something external to our sight, even in the same way that we take of the little bit of bread and we take of the little bit of the fruit of the vine and we are imbibing Christ. We are so believing into Jesus that we're taking him into us, but not literally. When we are baptized, there is a portrayal of our great union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is this speaking as if we were there with him on the cross, that we died when he died. We were with him when he was laid in the tomb. And we do this when we speak of we won the division championship. And I don't necessarily believe that you were on the team. And you don't necessarily believe that I was on the team. If I say that my team won the basketball, the NCAA tournament, you're going to think, well, whoever it is you're rooting for, but you look like it'd have to have two of you stacked up to even be on the team. And given your sparse hair on top, I'm not thinking that's what you mean. And we talk that way all the time. But here it is that we were united with Christ And as we were united with him, we win a great victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have died to sin as our living head, our representative on the cross, won the great battle for us. Christ's death made a justifying impact on us. And so God condescends to give us baptism so someone can be laid down underneath the water. Now, hopefully, Sori is only going to have the tip of her nose under the water for a fraction of a second. I assure you that it is my goal that before you could say 1001, she's going to be coming back up. Because no one can live very long, certainly not 10 minutes, under the water, can they? Baptism under the water is a great way of portraying someone being lowered into their grave. You can't stay there. And I always offer to those individuals that I'm going to baptize. Now listen, I've got a brand new clean hanky. It's just come out. It's good to use. And I'm very happy to take that and fold it over your nose and give a little bit of pinch so that no water will go into. But you know what I've come to realize? Even if I didn't do that, there was one time I forgot to pinch. Had the hanky there and everything and forgot to pinch. But even if someone comes up out of the water and and it may be a little bit embarrassing to them, but you know what that very graphically displays? They're alive. They're back from their symbolic death. There is a lot of symbolism in baptism. There is this outward sign being lowered into the grave, coming up out of the grave. So as Paul says here in Romans 6, raised into this resurrection life like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism is not a magical rite. I'm not afraid of being in the tank with Sori as if somehow as her sins magically wash away from her and the drain is still plugged up and I'm in danger of getting contaminated. No, I don't worry about that. It's a symbol. It's a symbol. Christian baptism is a picture of the much greater reality of union with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Then come with me to Matthew chapter 28. We're seeing that baptism portrays a certain union. Whether it is in a passage like Romans 6 or Colossians 2, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith. But I'm going to skip ahead now to Matthew 28 and verse 16, here in the Great Commission. Let's jump in at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here, the baptized disciple is publicly identified not only with the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be Colossians 2. Not only with the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be Romans 6. But here, there is a union with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I grew up in an evangelical tradition where when someone is baptized, they go under the water three times. It was forward. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Sori's glad that I have advanced out of that viewpoint. But here it is. How does one come into union with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not in the tank, unless someone really is converted at that point. But it shouldn't be in the tank. One believes first, and by faith we come into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with union with Christ comes union with God the Father and God the Son. Thirdly, see, baptism portrays, it pictures, it illustrates the believer's union with the local church. Here from Acts 2 and verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And we've heard our brother say that this afternoon in the Lord's Supper celebration, as leading into that, that sorry, will be received into the membership of the church. And that's right. And that's a good thing. Because when someone is baptized, you see, who should be baptized? The first part of verse 41. Those who gladly received Peter's word. Those are the ones who are baptized. And then what do you do with that? Well, the latter part of verse 41. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. We knew how many were in the church prior to these baptisms, and now we're going to know how many are added to the church in the process. Baptism portrays the believer's union with the local church. We find this of Paul at Damascus, Acts chapter 9. You remember that that's where Paul was converted. He's away from his home in Jerusalem. He's there at Damascus. It's on the way to Damascus that this bright light appears to him, leads to his conversion. And now Acts 9 and verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. He needs to be baptized as a new believer. But now I'm going to read to you from Acts 9 and verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill Paul. It's Saul at this point. And the reason they're plotting to kill him is because he was an enemy of the gospel. And now all of a sudden he's converted and he takes all of his rich knowledge of the Old Testament and he is proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ and he's proving to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament. So they're trying to kill him. Now, verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. And there's something particularly graphic about that word in verse 26 of he tried to join the disciples. It's a word that can be used of glue. Paul, having become a believer, having been baptized, and interesting, isn't it? Paul is just a short while there at Damascus, maybe for a matter of weeks. That's not his new home. That's where he's believed in Christ. That's where he's going to be baptized, but he can't really join the church. I'm not even sure that there's a formal church there yet. But as soon as he gets back to Jerusalem, he's the one who is saying, I want to get glued to the local church. Baptism is to lead to a union, not only with Jesus, not only with God the Father and God the Son, but with that of the local church. D, what do we learn? Lessons. What do we learn? If you are baptized, then you, like Paul, ought to want to be glued to the people of God. What do we learn? First of all, please do not miss God's meaning in baptism. Somebody can tell you what baptism means for a 7 or a 10-day-old baby, that it washes baptism, the little bit of sprinkling, washes away original sin. Now, we've read a number of passages about baptism. There are more that we could read. And if we did read all of them, you would not find a shred of evidence for that. Someone can tell you of all these, but we cannot miss God's meaning. And what is God's meaning? Man's view is that there is an actual washing away of sin in the tank. No, in God's view, baptism is an outward sign. It's like the Lord's Supper. God is condescending. You need to be so fixed to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord's Supper. You take of that which is a symbol of his broken body and that which is a symbol of his poured out blood, and you take those into, you get that close to Jesus. And baptism is a picture of conversion. I've believed in him, and because of my faith, it's like I was united with Jesus in his burial. And I was there with Jesus when he was raised from the dead in the tomb. That's what baptism is to portray. And as well, what do we learn? Well, please do not miss the importance of baptism. Someone could say, well, how important is a tank? Important is a tank of water? Well, it's not very important in and of itself. But when God tells us that we need a substantial amount of water so someone can be immersed, where we can read through these various passages and read about the immersion of Jesus, the immersing of Paul, the immersing of 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, over and over and over again, baptism, baptism, and baptism, then it becomes important. It becomes evident that baptism is the initiatory rite whereby someone is received into God's family. The biblical Christian cannot be indifferent to baptism, because God is not indifferent to baptism. He's gone out of his way to lay this out for us and says to us that it is for our good. So much then for the meaning. What? Come with me now to the who. Who was baptized in the first century? And I'll need to pick up my pace. Who were the subjects? We read of times where in Roman conquest, the Roman Catholic Pope had told the armies, as you go out into Germany, then as you conquer these enemies, baptize them all. And through that baptism, they become Christians. Well, once again, what does the Bible say? First of all, a quick survey of the passages. Who did John the Baptist baptize? Matthew 3:6, those who were confessing their sins, believers. Who did the early church baptize on the day of Pentecost? Those who gladly received Peter's word were baptized. Who did the deacon Philip baptize at Samaria? And when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Who did Peter baptize at Caesarea when visiting Cornelius? He said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Who did Paul and Silas baptize after the earthquake there at the prison? He and his family were baptized, having believed in God with all his household. Who did Paul baptize at Corinth? Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Who did Ananias baptize at Damascus? And why are you now waiting? Arise and be baptized, Paul, calling on the name of the Lord. You see this recurring theme time after time. Who is it that is being baptized? Those who have owned their sin, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, be a summary of these passages. The New Testament records that those being baptized in the name of Jesus as having already embraced Jesus Christ. They are not regenerated in the water. They are regenerated earlier, and that's why they go into the water. Those being baptized already possess personal faith. They have already repented of their sins. Their sins have already been forgiven by God. Further, the New Testament warrants us or commands us by its example only to baptize those who embrace Jesus Christ and the gospel. And you say, well, listen, Pastor Mitch, you just arrived. And I understand you just met Sori in person a few minutes after Sunday school. Then what are you doing baptizing her? Well, Rob and I had the privilege of talking with her, hearing of her testimony, hearing of how God had worked, and this was done a matter of weeks ago, so the way is being set that I have no reservation at taking her sister down the steps there and immersing her for the purposes of her gospel baptism. Let us count it a privilege that we are doing, and what we are doing and what we are witnessing today is in accordance with what God has recorded in his word. What is it? What's the meaning? Who should be baptized? Those who have believed and are calling on the name of the Lord. Roman numeral 3. How? How were they baptized in the first century? Well, first of all, the lexical meaning or the Greek dictionary meaning of baptism. If you open it up under baptizo, you see immerse, to wash, to dip. In secular Greek, bapto meant to dip, and sometimes it meant dip into the dye. So if you were dyeing a piece of cloth or dyeing a piece of leather, how do you do that? Well, if you take some of the dye and sprinkle it on, it's going to be kind of spotted, isn't it? So you take that leather, that cloth, and you dip it in. You get it fully immersed. And that's what bapto is. It's interesting. Now I'm going to jump ahead to B, the usage of baptize in the Old Testament Greek translation. The Greeks have a word for immerse, and they have a word for sprinkle. And when the priest, those several services, when he's got to carry blood into the temple, he takes the blood in the little basin and he takes his fingers and he baptos his fingers. He dips his fingers into the blood and then he rantizo. He sprinkles over the altar. And so it's very, very plain in the Greek. And that's why when they were translating our Bibles into English, they knew that bapto and baptizo means immersion, and yet it didn't fit with the practice of the prevailing church. So rather than translate it immerse, let's just take the word baptizo and bring it over into English and call it baptize. Bapto, rantizo. Very, very plain. The only time that this more intensive word of baptizo is used in the Old Testament, it's Naaman the Syrian. And you remember, he really didn't want to go down into that filthy Jordan River. But he did. And a servant urged him on. And as he goes down into the river, he not only baptoed, not only dipped himself, but the more intensive form, he baptizoed himself 7 times in the River Jordan. Very, very plain. Thirdly, see, the usage of baptize in the New Testament. When we read of the baptism of Jesus, we hear words like, he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. Oh, if you're sprinkling, then why didn't you just grab a little water and bring it up here on the shore? And we read further and immediately concerning Jesus coming up from the water. Matthew 3 in verse 16, he came up immediately from the water. John's baptized. He baptized those who came out to him in the Jordan confessing their sins. We read in John 3:22, John was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there. The Ethiopian eunuch says in Acts 8 and verse 36, as they came to water, water that he could see from his carriage. See, here is water. What hinders me from being immersed? Verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he immersed him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. You know what the word, how baptizo, is used in classical Greek? It can be used of a man who is drowned. It is used of a ship that sinks. It's an intensive word. And so that's why we've gone to the bother in our churches to have a tank of water here. Thankfully, we've gone to the bother of having it heated as well. But there needs to be enough water so that we can portray that someone is lowered into their grave. And you see how this graphically portrays what goes on in Romans 6 and Colossians 2. I'm getting ahead of myself, fourthly D. Why not use a baptismal font? It would be less expensive. It would be easier. It would be much easier to correct if the heater doesn't work. And that's happened to me a few times in the last few years. And I assure you, I give them a lot of credit for being baptized in streams in bygone centuries. But which method portrays baptism into Christ's death better? Where you take someone and lower them. I've got a friend who says that when he's baptizing in their particular situation, the tank is a little bit lower, and he will invite the children of the church to come up and stand on the platform so they get a view of the person's face. And when someone is being lowered in, their eyes shut and they go down and it's just like, what? Are they alive or are they not? And there's a picture there of which kind of baptism better portrays burial into baptism. You see, there are good and wise reasons why Sori plans on getting all wet in public, in front of all of you. And to come up and even have the danger of sputtering as she comes up and she's going to be drenching wet. Why? To go to all of that bother? Because we need to portray what God wants to have portrayed. What? Who? How? Roman numeral 4, what's next? What were the likely consequences of baptism in the first century? What would baptism mean for a young Jewish woman in the first century? What would public identification with Jesus practically mean? Well, first of all, the baptized were wonderfully transformed in their faith. Think of that jailer. Just little details of the account. At one point, he's marked by such grief that he's ready to commit suicide and send himself into a Christless eternity. And then he's been baptized. He's believed and he's been baptized. He and his family have heard the gospel. And it says in Acts 16:34, and he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his house. What a change. From a Christless eternity to seeing that he and all of his family are set and set for all eternity. They're wonderfully transformed. What of you sitting here? Have you been transformed by the gospel? Well, that's what needs to come along as you believe in Christ, and it goes along with your baptism. Secondly, B, the baptized were often persecuted because of their faith. It's interesting, Acts 2, we read of it, they heard, they were cut to the quick. They were baptized, about 3,000 of them were added to the church. And then two verses later, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Why did they start this little bit of what's been misunderstood as communal living? Well, it's because when someone believed in Christ as a Jew, their Jewish family disowned them. And they were left destitute. And so those who had any substance with the church said, the reason I've got substance is so that I can sell it for such a day as this and provide for the daily needs of those who have been disowned and cut off and cast out by their families. If you wanted to believe in Christ, there was a certain level of deterrence of doing that in the first century. Thirdly, see what comes out of it, what happens, what flows out of it. Thirdly, see the baptized must persevere in their faith. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Here is one who is remembering her Creator in the days of her relative youth. We're not likely looking at the close of one's Christian walk, but more likely we're looking at the beginning of years of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a challenge and an encouragement to other young people and children. Remember your Creator. Believe in Christ. Do what is right. Be joined in baptism to Christ symbolically. And trust that the Lord Jesus will be with you and keeping you and helping you for all of your days of your life. What is the meaning? Who was baptized? How were they baptized in the first century? And what were the likely consequences of baptism in the first century? I don't know about you, but I am glad that I can ask questions like this and come to the Word of God and have an absolute confidence that God has given me everything that I need to know. What to believe and how to act and how to be carried on in this life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all that you have brought together in these various passages of baptism, how there is to be a recognition of our sinfulness, proclaiming our sins, confessing our sins, that we are to believe that our way of salvation is not by our merits, because as we confess our sins, you proclaim to us that you have released us, you have forgiven us of all of our sins. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect life and your perfect sacrificial death. And we thank you, Lord, for how you have been pleased to bring the gospel to Sori, and that you've worked in her heart and you've brought her to this day. And we pray, Lord, that others witnessing her faith, others witnessing her baptism, that you would even use this for good in their lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.